Our great God and Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can sing a song like that. Lord, may we look at that. May it not just be a song that we sing, but may we really take it to heart and understand and say, I would rather have Jesus. Than anything. And that we know that by your power and your might, you have given us the ability to have you. Because having you is having fame, and having you is having wealth beyond imagination, and having you is having success, and having you is having everything. But too many times we look at the world and we desire what it offers. We desire its temporal things. We desire its temporary things. We desire its money that fails. We desire its fame which fades away. We desire the glory which is tainted. And we desire the pleasing of men which is soon gone away when we don't do what they want. Oh God, may we desire you. Lord, we know that you have provided all we need in your Son, who has given us that new nature, that new life, a life that surpasses all understanding, a life that is greater than anything we can imagine. May you now open our ears in our heart. Lord, I pray that we've already been in that condition, but if we have not, if we have been thinking of other things, and if other things are on our mind, I ask now, Lord, that you will block those from us, that you'll block all of the activities that is coming later, and the food, and all whatever's taking place, Lord, that we would focus now upon your word and your word alone. We ask for your praise now. We ask for your wisdom and your understanding in your great and precious name. Amen. If you'll open to the book of Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15 and 3, 9 through 10, Colossians 3, 9 through 10, that'll be our focal passage this morning. As you're doing that, I want to begin by giving you an illustration to help set the tone for what we're about to talk about this morning. I want you to think about this as we go through the title of the message this morning, is you have a new nature in Christ. If you remember, we have been talking about our nature in Christ. What's our life look like in Christ? That Christ is all we need. And the first message that we preached on this section in this series, actually, was Christ. We can be secure in Christ. We know who Christ is, and we can understand that, and because of that, we can have assurances that we are secure in Christ. We have a life in Christ. And today I want to talk to you about that you have a new nature in Christ. While serving in a remote village in Africa, a missionary witnessed two dogs fighting. The smaller dog was aggressive and dominant. The bigger dog was lethargic and timid. Each time the dogs fought, the smaller dog subdued the larger dog. The missionary was puzzled. Was the smaller dog that good? Was it a breed for fighting? Was it bred for fighting? How did the smaller dog continuously win? And curiosity got the best of the missionary. And so he asked the village chief, why does the smaller dog always win? The chief replied, it depends on which dog you feed. Have you ever asked yourself this question, why do Christians sin? Why do we continue to sin and do those kind of things? It has been suggested that Christians sin because they have two conflicting natures that we received at birth. First, the sin nature, and then as a Christian, the spiritual nature of God. But I want to say to you today that I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. I believe that we are giving more credit to Satan than Satan deserves. I believe that when we become a Christian, as the Bible teaches, that the old nature is done away with and the new nature replaces that. But we continue to sin, don't we? And we continue to have issues in life. And how do we deal with that? Are you sure you're a Christian if you continue to sin? Why do we continue to sin? That's a really good question. You would almost think that if Christ has infilled our life, that we would never sin, but yet we do, right? I think we all fall into that boat. Christians continue to sin because they live life according to the patterns of their old nature and not according to the reality of their new nature in Christ. In order to fully understand, you must first believe that you do not have two natures, you only have one, and that nature is in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Pigs enjoy filth because it's in their nature. Chickens cluck because it's in their nature. Fish swim because it's in their nature. And some Christians believe that they have two natures and therefore that's why we sin. In other words, we sin because it's our nature to sin. Matter of fact, I have stood here and I have said that. Well, sometimes that's just what happens. We sin because that's our nature. But I believe that the Bible does not teach that. Unbelievers do because it is their nature to sin, but as Christians, we are not sinning because it's our nature. It's a pattern that we choose to follow. Listen to some scripture if you don't believe me here. Listen to what the Bible teaches about this. I'm going to read these to you. You can write these down. I'm not going to read all of what I have here, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, many of you know this. I've quoted several of these verses to you in the past many times. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wondrous grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin," listen to those words, "since we have died to sin, how should we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also have new lives to live. Since we have been untied with Him in His death, united with Him in His death, we will also raise to life as He was." Listen to verses 6 and 7. It says, We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, you can look at that, you're probably right there. Verse 3 out of the New Living says, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18, we know this very familiar verse, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. You see, the old nature no longer exists. Christ does not give you an additional nature. He gives you a new nature. The old nature describes your position before separation, being separated from God in sin. And now you are one with God. You are tied with Him. You are no longer living under the law. You are no longer bound by sin's nature. You are tied to God. Before Christ, you had that sin nature. After Christ, that sin nature is dead. It is gone. It no longer lives in you. You have a new nature in Christ Jesus. You have been instantaneously changed, out with the old and in with the new. We've heard that statement lots, right? Out with the old, in with the new. Instantaneously, your life has changed. You are no longer living in the sin nature. You are now in Christ. That old nature is gone and the new nature is secured by Jesus Christ. Remember back a few weeks ago when we talked about being secured in Christ and how He has all the power and He has all the dominion and He has all of the ability to secure us. Matthew 28, 18 and 19 says, I have all the power in heaven and in earth. Christ has all the power and that new nature is secured by the power of Jesus Christ. Bill Gillingham writes this, God had no plan to join His Holy Spirit to any person's old nature. He had no plan to give birth to spiritual Siamese twins who are half-spirit child of Satan and, through Adam and a half-spirit child of God through Christ. You can't have those two natures living inside you at the same time. One nature is dead. The other nature is alive. It is impossible for a person to be in Adam and in Christ at the same time. Richard Malik writes this, the old self and the new self are never described as coexisting in anyone. One replaces the other. A believer is totally a new person. Remember what I said about Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In that verse, we find this phrase, have passed away. It's a final action. It is complete. It is done. There is nothing else that we have to go back in to do. And we find at the end of that, new things have come. And those words, have come, is in perfect tense, meaning it's a continuous process. Have come, we have that in our life. Sin is gone. The sin nature is gone. Oh, we're going to still sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you here this morning. We are still going to have issues with sin. But I want you to understand something. We have issues with sin because we are still following a pattern of sin in our life. And it's not because of your sin nature, because as a Christian, your sin nature is dead. And it's gone. And it has been replaced by the nature of Christ. So what's the big deal with that? Why have I spent so much time talking about the nature? See, if you think you still have the sin nature, then you will live and argue and think the position of an old nature. You will try and conquer your sin nature and make excuses for why you're failing. But the good news is that you no longer live in the sin nature. The Bible does not teach that. You no longer live in your sin nature. It tells us that Christ has already dealt with that at the cross. Amen? And when we accept Jesus Christ, our new nature takes over. And the old nature is gone. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, we are never called to crucify our old man. Why? Because it has already happened. The old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. Nowhere does the Scripture call upon you to crucify your old man for the obvious reason that he has already gone. The Bible tells us to crucify ourselves daily with Christ. Instead of addressing the old nature, the Bible tells believers to renew their mind and to stop living according to the flesh. Think about Romans 2:12. It says, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By the changing of your mind. Then you shall learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We have to change our pattern. We have to change our mind. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me. Can we all agree with that statement? Nothing good lives within us. That is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. In the passage of Scripture that we read this morning in Galatians chapter 5, remember these words? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the reason that we as Christians have a lot of problem in our spiritual life is because we allow the flesh, we allow our personal desires, our drive and our ambition to get in the way of what God really asks for us to do. Sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, you know, God, that's great. I see what your word says, but I don't like that, so I don't want to do that. But that's not how God wants us to work, and that's not how God asks us to work. What God asks us to do is to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. What kind of things does the flesh want to do? What is the flesh doing in our life? In that passage that we read this morning in Galatians 5, Paul goes on to say, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so they cannot do the things that you would. But be ye led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And look, we read a whole list of things that fall into the flesh, right? sins, murder, envying, drunkenness, reveling, witchcraft, idolatry, all of these things, we find these in here. Paul tells us, look, we can't be doing those things. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit, because in the fruits of the Spirit, we will find Christ. Verse 24 says of that same passage, Galatians 5, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You want to be a Christian, you must walk in the Spirit of God. You cannot walk around walking in your flesh. You can't walk around with your own personal desires and drives and ambitions being the controller. You must walk around with God being in charge. Jesus Christ cannot be your co-pilot. He cannot. If He is the co-pilot, your flesh is in charge. Not your sin nature. It's gone. It's your flesh. You want what you want. The way you want it. How you want it. It's all about you. You. You know, that got somebody in trouble one time. His name is Satan. When he said, I want to be like God. I want to ascend to the throne. I want this. I want this. And you know what happened with him? He got kicked out of heaven and he is destined for hell. He will never change. He will never get a redemption. He cannot and he will not. And he's going to hell. And for every one of us who refuse to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross, that is your same destination. Because you are living in your sin nature. But for those of us that are Christians, we are no longer living in our sin nature, but we do live by the flesh. Sometimes we confuse that and we think that the flesh represents the old man, that sin nature of being in Adam. But by definition, the flesh refers to a physical flesh or any attempt to fulfill a need or desire apart from God. Let me read that to you again. The flesh, by definition, in the Greek, means to do anything to attempt to fulfill a need or desire apart from God. Galatians 5:16, as I've already read to you a couple times, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I'll spend some time in Galatians chapter 5. It's a tough passage. We might be able to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 and find something in there and say, well, I do that. What I want to encourage you with is if you find something in Galatians 5 or something that you're not doing that God's, if you're walking according to the flesh, the great news is Christ is living in you. You can turn from that instantly by the power of God because He has all that power. In those examples that we find in Galatians 5:19 through 21, what we find there is these are all things that are an attempt to please yourself, satisfy yourself, indulge yourself, empower yourself, justify yourself, defend yourself, and so on. Notice the key word there? Self. It's about you. And being a Christian is not about you. It's about Him. And it's about what He has done for you. You're attempting to fulfill that need or that desire apart from God, and it flows from your flesh and results in sin. Paul describes that battle between the flesh and the Spirit, not a battle between two natures. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, out of the English Standard Version, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 saying, we war against flesh and blood, but it's not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. Colossians chapter 3 says, verse 3 says, "For you have died in this life, and your real life is hid in Christ and God." The battle of the believer is not the battle of conforming the sin nature into righteousness. The real battle is renewing your mind in the new nature of Christ. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, when we settle the issue of the natures, when we settle the fact that we understand and realize that we have a new nature in Christ, that the sin nature is gone, that we are warring with the flesh, that spiritual battle that is going on, when we realize all of that takes place and we understand that we are secure in Christ, that our relationship with Christ is
already been taken care of, that we live in Christ, that the new nature is inside of us, that we can understand, that we can have victory and freedom and understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. How many of you are in bondage right now? And I'm not talking about in physical bondage where your hands are bound and you're chained and that kind of stuff. How many of you are in spiritual bondage? How many of you are running around trying to deal with things in your life that you can't deal with? You don't know how to handle them. You don't know the circumstances, the situation. You're trying to deal with them on your own physical mindset, your own physical capabilities, but they're outside of your control. They're outside of your ability. They are bound by Satan. They are in your flesh. And Jesus wants you to understand today that by His power and His might, He can free you from that stuff. But you have to take and understand that with Christ in your life, that you have that power. And I believe that so many times, I know I've been there myself, that so many times as Christians, we don't understand that we have that power already residing inside of us. You can have the fanciest sports car. I don't know what that is for you. I could never afford one of these, but it'd be awesome sometime to get behind a super high-powered Corvette. I don't know who makes a super high-powered Corvette. I know they make one. McLaren makes, I think, a Ford and the Mustang like that. And, you know, they got like 900 horsepower, a billion horsepower, I don't know. And you can get out there and you can drive 4,000 miles an hour. Wouldn't that be awesome? How many of you would like to do that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Think about all the power. How many of you like to watch NASCAR? Those cars whirl around those tracks. They got 900, 800, 900 horsepower. And they're mighty, mighty, mighty machines. And you go and you hear those engines roar and they come to life. And they're just powerful, powerful machines. But you know what? They're no good if you don't start that engine. That power is useless if it sits there without the key being turned. If you do not access the power that is in there, it does nothing for you. That car will go nowhere. Matter of fact, when an engine blows up, what happens with that car in the racetrack? It gets pushed around by something with less power. When we do not attach ourselves and tap into the power of God, we are allowing our weaker flesh to push us through life. Instead of being powered by Almighty God, who has all the power and all the authority, because we refuse to tap into it, thinking that we've got this over here, when in reality we have everything we need standing right here ready to go. All you got to do is turn it on and go. And you allow that power to control you, and not your weak flesh to push you. Once you understand that that old nature is dead, and the new nature is alive, and you'll be free. You can have victory. And you can sing songs like "I'd rather have Jesus" and truly mean it. The reason we sing a lot of songs and we don't truly mean what we sing, and the reason we read a lot of scripture and we don't really mean what we read and don't really take it to heart, is because we were still dabbling over here in the flesh. And we're not being powered by God. See, it's not that your position is changed before God, but your position is in Christ. And it's made that way because of Christ, and because of what He's done for you at the cross. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you are powered by the new nature. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we read this. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Skip with me over to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is rewarded in knowledge after the image of him that created him." I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 11, that you have a new nature through spiritual circumcision by Christ. You might ask yourself, what does that mean? Most of us have heard the word circumcision, and we equate that to a physical body thing. In the Old Testament, that's exactly what it was. God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to be a people set apart." And the way we're going to identify that you're a people set apart is that every male child, whether it's free or slave or whatever it is, if they want to be part of your group, they must be circumcised. It was a physical circumcision. Now, we could go into a lot of details about that. The Bible says that on the eighth day that each male child should be circumcised. Of course, that first circumcision was done for everybody no matter what their age was. But every child after that was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, you may say, well, that's pretty arbitrary. Why the eighth day? It's actually been proven scientifically that on the eighth day there's the least amount of blood flow to that part of the body. Today they don't do it. Our surgical techniques and all of those things allow us to do circumcisions pretty much any time we want to without any problem. But before that, that's why the eighth day. You've got to understand the crudeness in which they did circumcisions in the Old Testament. It's not like they went down to the emergency room and had this nice clean area, right? And so in the Old Testament, it was a physical, bodily thing. But in the New Testament, we find this statement a lot, circumcision of the heart. The circumcision, look what Paul says here, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here's what happened. When you said, "Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," he circumcised your sin nature right away from you. When you're born with that sin nature. We're all born with sin in our life, and it's embedded, it's part of who we are. And when Jesus Christ comes into our life, he goes in with a scalpel, and he cuts that sin nature out, and he infuses you with his new nature. And you have been circumcised. Look what Paul says again, made without hands. This is not something man has done. This is something God has done. It is spiritual. He has taken away sin's power and dominion over you. You are no longer a slave to sin because of the circumcision. Your new nature is in Christ through spiritual circumcision. Secondly, we find here in this passage that you have a new nature through identification with Christ. Look in verse 12. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." We've talked about this before, but let me reiterate it to you again, that baptism is a symbolization of what Christ did for us. Pretty soon, in a few weeks, we're going to start talking about and preaching some messages on what took place before Christ went to the cross. But we understand that Christ went to the cross and he died upon the cross. And when we step into the waters of baptism, we're saying we are taking that step to go to the cross and to die. And when we go down and through immersion into that water, we are saying we are now dead and buried with Christ. And when we come out of that water, we are representing the new creature that has been created because of Jesus Christ. That is what baptism represents. It has no power of salvation in itself. It is a symbolic gesture of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross and in the grave, and when he rose and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 from the New Living Translation says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ." Amen?
Amen.
"It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, but trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. That ought to do something to us. That ought to change who, what we think and where we go. Let me read that verse to you again out of the New Living Translation. My old self has been crucified with Christ. That old nature has died at the cross with Jesus Christ. When you accept Him, it has been died. It has been hammered to the cross. Nailed down like this. It is no longer I who lives. Listen to me. Listen to those words from Paul. It is not you who is alive anymore. It is Christ who lives in you that is alive. We just have this earthly vessel. It's fat, old, and decrepit. Or skinny for some of you. Handsome and good looking. Ugly for some of you. But you know what? We can trust in God who loves you and gave himself for you. The sin nature is gone. You have been given the essential character of Christ. And he did that through his substitutionary death at the cross and through identification in him. Look, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We had a price to pay, a penalty to pay for sin, and that price and penalty was death. But Jesus Christ said, you know what? I'll come, Father, I'll go. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came and he died on the cross and he said, I will substitute myself for them. Because listen, you couldn't have died and paid your price anyway. Because you weren't perfect. No matter how much you think you're perfect, you're not. And even with Christ living in us, we're still not perfect. But we are so much closer to that now with Christ than we are with our sin nature. And when he died upon that cross and he rose from the grave and we accepted him in faith, then we have an identity with Christ. I could show you today in my wallet. I should have brought it up here with me. I thought about this before, but I just didn't do it. In my wallet, I have a green, it's not really green, it's more of a bluish ID card. And that ID card says that I have an identity with the United States Air Force. That I served in the military, that I have retired from the military, and that card affords me certain rights and privileges. That's an identity that I have, and many of us have different identities and different things that we have in different professions. And listen, when we've accepted Jesus Christ, we now walk around with a new identity, and we have an identification card that says we are a child of God, destined for heaven, destined to reign with Him, and destined for eternity of great things. We are not bound by the sin nature because it is dead and gone. You are given that new nature by Christ. And so your new nature in Christ is a result of that identification with Him. The third thing that we find here in this passage of Scripture is that you have a new nature came through the life in, through life in Christ. So you realize that apart from what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, you have no chance of ever attaining heaven. You have no chance of ever attaining glory with God. You have no chance of any of those things. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just as the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Listen to those words. When you don't do what you're supposed to, you are obeying Satan. When you're not obeying God, you're obeying Satan. That's the only two people you can obey. If you're not doing one, you're doing the other. All of us who used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. And He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. You realize if Jesus did not raise, when we get to Easter, if Christ had not rose out of the grave, you realize all we talk about is just useless talk. We can stand here and talk what we talk about because Christ is alive. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit could have stood in heaven at the precipice of the beginning of time when Eve ate of the fruit and gave to her husband, and Adam plunged the world into eternity. They could have stood there and said, well, we knew that was going to happen. Their problem. They have to figure out a way to get out of that. But you know, in the beginning of time, that's not what they said. What they said was, we're going to make a way for them, and that's going to be Jesus Christ coming and dying and raising from the grave. And that was the plan. And our life is rooted in Christ. You are made alive because of God. The fourth thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that your nature is thoroughly forgiven by God. Y'all got one of these little pieces of paper? One of these little pieces of paper right here? It's blank. I'm going to let you do something that I don't normally encourage at all. I'm going to tell you to listen, but to write on this piece of paper. Get you out a pen. If you ain't got a pen, you get a piece of paper, a pencil. And you start writing on this piece of paper sins in your life. Maybe stuff you've done and God's forgiven you, but you just write whatever comes to mind. You just write on that paper while I talk to you for a moment. So we find in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What Paul is saying is that we had a certificate of debt. We had a price that we had to pay. And Jesus Christ came and he blotted that out. He removed all of that stuff, all of the things that condemned us to death, all of the things that caused us to have issues in our life, all of those things, Christ took care of those, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. If you're writing on that, I'll show you this here. And what we find here is not sins, just a piece of paper I printed stuff on just to illustrate for you. But we find a list of things that is written. This is all written in ink. And those of you that's already written on your piece of paper and you've wrote it in ink or in pencil or whatever, now try to erase that stuff. How well does that work for you? Can you get that erased? I can't erase this ink. I can't do anything with this. But God. But Jesus Christ, with his shed blood, when he died on that cross and he rose again, he paid that price, and it says, by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. In other words, he foiled Satan's plan. He took all of this stuff here, and he hammered it to the cross, and he nailed it there so it's there forever, and it's no longer in your life. And we have to understand it. The Bible says that he did it, what? For part of it? Some of it? It says, for all of our transgressions. It's all gone. What Christ did is he took that paper that you're trying to erase, and it looks like this when Christ looks at it now. He looked at that and says, hey, look at that, Jonathan, your sins are forgiven. You're golden. You can come right into heaven. Come on, buddy. Because I have paid that price. My son died on the cross. He paid that price. Your name is written in the book of life. I paid that price. You can stand before me now. Not because of what you've done, but by what I've done. He's erased it. He remembers it no more. Sometimes we as Christians walk around thinking that we're still hanging on to issues. Oh, you know, God can't forgive me because I've done, you know what, God has forgiven everything you have ever done, will do, and had, and are doing now. It's all been nailed to the cross. Your sins are completely forgiven. This is why over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, we read this last week, God can present you unblamed and unreproved in his sight. In other words, you're blameless before God now because of what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. And finally, the last thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture this morning is that your new nature is realized in the knowledge of Christ. Hopefully you understand at this point, you understand it, where we're at, that everything goes on in your life is because of the new nature of Christ. Remember, you have been circumcised by Christ, that spiritual circumcision. You have identity in Christ. You can identify with Him by what He has done for you. You have that nature through the life of Christ, not of your own power. You have been thoroughly forgiven by Christ, not of your own power, by what He did for you at the cross. And when we understand that, we can stop thinking and telling people that Christ's work isn't enough. You know, I tell you, one of the worst things that I have seen is when you go into a church and you hear people talk about, you can come and accept Jesus Christ, then you must do this, 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 and this, and this for it to really take hold. You must follow this path in order for it really to take hold. You must do this X amount of time for it. No, listen to me. Listen carefully. If you have not heard anything else I've said, you listen to this. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's it. That's it. There's no special prayer. There's no amount of money you put in the offering plate. There's no many times you come to church. There's none of those things. I will tell you this, that when you are changed by the power of God, you will want to do all of those things. But until you are changed by the power of God, you don't want to do any of those things. And as Christians, we should desire to know the power of God. We should desire to have God living through us. We should stop living as though sin nature is still hanging on to us. You are free. Say that with me. You are free.
You are free.
Do you believe that? You are free. You are free not because of what you've done. You are free because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life.
Amen.
John 8, 31 and 32 says this. Jesus says out of the New Living Translation, Jesus said to the people who believe in Him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen, I'm not good with illustrations, as you can see. I can't hang on to nothing. I can't do anything. I'm going to try to illustrate for you this whole sin nature thing. This is your life in sin. And you can see that sometimes sin will settle to the bottom and you'll forget about it. But if you get in here and you stir this up, it just makes your life all milky and murky, doesn't it? And it messes everything all up. This is our life before Christ. And you know, sometimes what we do is we take our life before Christ and we have it over here, and then we think this is our life in Christ, which is clear and crystal and good looking, and we try to mix those two, and your life still looks like what? It doesn't look like what it should. See, what Jesus did for us at the cross is He took this life right here and He dumped that all away and He put this life into us. Your life in Christ has no sin nature in it. It's the flesh. It's our flesh that's constantly doing battle with ourselves. The Bible talks about it. Paul talks about it numerous times. What Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, He did for you with a period on the end of it. An exclamation point. He slammed it down. And He said, it is finished. And when you accept Jesus Christ, your old nature is dead. And you are alive in Christ. We as Christians need to start living in that fashion. How do you think your life would look if you realized that you no longer were enslaved to sin, that your identity is with Christ, and that you have a new life in Christ, that your sins are totally forgiven? What do you think your life would look like? That every excuse for living in defeat has been removed. That you are saved by grace through faith. Amen?
Amen.
That you are a saint. You know what? I know we don't like to think about that, but you know what? We're all saints because God has made us that way. We are all saints that has been given the righteous nature of Christ. You have a new nature in Christ. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, you have a new nature in Christ. The old nature is dead. Now we have to deal with the flesh. And Paul says, live not by the flesh,
but live by the Spirit. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. Strive in the Spirit. Follow what God wants you to do. So my question to you this morning is this. How much do you really want to walk in the Spirit? I want you to think about that. How much do you really want to walk in the Spirit? I'm not asking you about your Christianity. I'm not asking you if you're saved. How much do you really want to walk in the Spirit of God? Because until we say, I want to fully, 100% walk in the Spirit of God, then we are walking in the flesh, and we are walking alive, and we are being disobedient to God. And when we walk in that flesh, and when we walk in that path of disobedience, we'll never be happy. And we'll never be successful. And we'll never be joyous. All the things in our life will be very tainted. It'll look very much like this because you're trying to walk with the flesh and the Spirit together. And it's still going to look like this. Jesus died so that your life can look like this. Amen. He's given you the ability for your life to look like this. So I ask you that question. Do you really want to walk in the flesh? What is holding you back? What are you chained to? What are you bound by? What are you enslaved to use the word out loud? What is holding you back from fully walking in the Spirit? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know anything to talk about. It's all Greek to me. And your thing that's holding you back is Satan. The thing that is preventing you from doing what God wants you to do is your nature, your sin nature. And Jesus is calling to you right now. He's saying, please come to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. I'll be part of you and you'll be part of me. You come. But many of us here this morning are Christians. We claim to know Jesus Christ, but yet we walk around with all kind of baggage. We walk around with all kind of baggage. It's amazing how much baggage we as Christians carry with us. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. As you play, go ahead and start playing. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. If you're walking around with baggage, I'm going to ask you to come and drop it right here at the front. You come and bring it to the cross because, as we've already seen, Jesus Christ has already nailed all of your baggage to the cross. He has already paid it all. You either carry baggage, you need to drop that baggage because you'll never succeed in doing what God wants you to do if you keep carrying that around. Satan is lying to you. He's talking to your ear. He's whispering to you. He's saying, you're not good enough. Don't come. People will mock. People will laugh. You know what? Who cares? Because when you're right with God, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So the Bible says, you be right with God. Don't worry about what everybody else says. You be right with God. You come. You got that baggage. You come. You don't know Jesus. You come. Maybe God's speaking to you on some other level. Maybe there's something in your life you've not done. Maybe baptism. You haven't filed through a baptism or going to the church or whatever it is. God's telling you to be part of some ministry and you're not doing it. Whatever it is, you need to make that right with God, because as long as you refuse to be obedient, you're hauling back. Will you bring that baggage to the front? Will you bring it to the cross? It's not the front, will you bring it to the cross? Will you leave it with Jesus, our great Father God in heaven? As we close this time of being together, Lord, I ask that if we be carrying something, if we've got some baggage, that we would drop it right here. That we would leave it right now. That we would not delay, that we would come. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that never professed your name. They may walk around and say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I go to church and I do all these things and my parents were, blah, blah, whatever. But the real matter of the fact is they have never fallen on their face before you and said, God, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, please come into my heart. Save me from my sin nature. And place upon me that new nature that is secured by you and you alone. May we do that this morning. Maybe not the way. In your great name. Amen. Please stand as we sing. 3:30. You come. Whenever God's speaking to you, if you need to come and deal with some issues, you come. If you don't know Jesus, you come.